Okay, Luke chapter 10 and John chapter 10. The title of this is The Unveiling of the Vipers. Originally, I did this on Sunday morning at both churches, but I decided to scrap the one I did Sunday morning. I wasn't totally satisfied with it, and so I want to perfect it a little bit better for public use. But several years ago, in November, we usually have an annual play in November, and one play was titled Delusion Unveiled. The play that followed a year after is called The Final Revealing. Both of those plays revealed or unveiled the deception and delusion, the delusions by the devil and the world to deceive a people on earth. It was especially rooted in the latter days or the last days. In Luke 10 and John 10, both of them reveal the final goal of the devil and the world for everybody. It doesn't matter if you're saved or lost. This is their final goal for everybody. And the problem is how does the devil and the world get people to that final goal? If you just come right out and tell them, no, you can't do that. That's where deception steps in. The goal of this is to help the millennial generation, the young generation, to become vigilant against the deception that's all around them. And the goal is also for the older generation to be the good Samaritan to step in to help the ones who have been deceived and are laying around half dead where they're not completely dead and destroyed by the devil. Luke 10, verse 30, Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Okay, that's the agenda of the world. Okay, that's the agenda of the world to every individual. Use them until you get everything out of them, and then you leave them there dead. Okay, that's the agenda. That's the agenda of the devil. Now, he can't come right out and say that because then people will be very suspicious. So he's got to deceive an individual until the point it's too late to recover. So this person's half dead. Verse 31, and by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So the priest, the upper echelon religious people, they're not going to help. Why? Because they've taken advantage of this party who is now half dead. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. Now, the lower echelon religious crowd, they're going to look them over, but it's too big of a hassle. They're not a good prospect, so I'm leaving. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound him up, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? Well, he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go thou and do likewise. Okay, so the ultimate goal here is twofold. One is to alert people to the deception around them. Two is to ones who overcome the deception to be the good Samaritan to help the ones who are laying around half dead, been used up by the devil. Okay, in John 10, verse 10, there's just one verse. This reveals the end game. Okay, the end goal of Satan and Jesus Christ. Okay, in John 10, 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Okay, so the end game for the Lord Jesus Christ for every individual is give them eternal life. Okay, first gives them life, then gives them eternal life by grace through faith, and then gives them an abundant life. Now that abundant life may or may not be on earth, but the end game is abundant life in eternity. The end game of this thief, the devil, is steal, kill, and destroy. Now, young people often will get upset with their parents, maybe good parents, godly parents, and they will rebel against them and they go to the devil's crowd. But you see, the devil's crowd wants to kill, steal, and destroy. And Jesus' crowd, who are following the Lord Jesus, wants to give life and life more abundantly. So it would be much wiser to stay on the side of the Lord Jesus rather than be deceived. So the older generation needs to continually pray for the young generation. Like Jesus said to Peter in Luke 22:31, he said, "Satan hath desired to sift thee as wheat." See? "That he may sift you as wheat." And then he said, "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." Okay, so the ones who have overcome the deception, pray for the ones who are succumbing to it. Pray that they get discernment so that they can recognize truth from error, even when error appears to be truthful. So to recognize this malicious, purposeful deception that desires to destroy every single person. Every generation needs to be vigilant about this deception. Ephesians 6, this is part of spiritual warfare, where we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And then he says that we are to stand against the wiles, the wily tricks, wiles of the devil, the sleight of hand. So I'll give you some thoughts during this message about the unveiling of the vipers. We're going to get into what's called strange doctrine. Hebrews 13:9. Not going to be occupied by it, but we are going to touch on it because this would help an individual to be vigilant in this day of deception. The closer we get to Christ's return, this deception will be infiltrated and has been infiltrated in every area of life, and a person needs to be alert to it. In Matthew 24, the apostles came to Jesus and they asked him some questions. And it's also recorded in Luke 17. It's also recorded in Mark. But in Matthew 24, they said to him, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" So they're talking about the latter times. And the first thing Jesus said, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Now, the deception will be so infiltrated everywhere that in verse 24 it says, "And there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." So this deception, the original deceiver, the snake in the grass, you go back to Genesis chapter 2, and we see in Genesis chapter 2, God's original agreement with Adam in Genesis 2. And then in Genesis 3, the snake in the grass, the original deceiver, the serpent, when he came to Eve, he subtly changed words of what God said in an offer to Eve that she shall be like gods. She's going to have advanced knowledge of the gods. That's what he's deceptively promising. But his end game in reality was steal, kill, and destroy. So that's what he offered her. Okay, after she and Adam succumbed to the deception, then God brought the results or the punishment in Genesis 3. And in verse 15, he gave a very interesting statement where he said, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman." Okay, so he's talking to the serpent, the snake in the grass, standing there just like any man would stand, because he appears as an angel of light. So he says unto the serpent, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now, any Bible teacher will use Genesis 3:15 to show a prophetic statement about the coming Jesus Christ through the woman. Okay, her seed. But they you don't hear them ever say about the seed of the serpent. Okay, this lays a foundation for us that Satan can have literal children. He has a seed, semen, procreate, and all those things. And so this will help us to understand the deception that's all around us. 2 Timothy 3:13 talks about there's going to be deceivers deceiving themselves and being deceived. Okay, now the ultimate deceiver is the devil. Now any Bible teacher, pretty much any Bible teacher, will take you to Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 when they teach about the beginning of Lucifer. Isaiah 14, 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Okay, we know that every new Bible takes the word Lucifer out because that Bible has been inspired by Satan. Okay, so he spends his time messing with the words of God that you go back to Genesis 3 and there's nothing has changed. Now, he's O Lucifer. He's called O Lucifer, but in verse 16, after he's taken down, here's what people say. It says, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake the kingdoms? The people thought he, Lucifer, was a man. In Ezekiel 28, verse 1, it says, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God. I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of seas. So there's Genesis chapter 3, where he says, ye shall be as gods. But then he says, yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God, son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. Say unto him, thus saith the Lord God. Okay, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. Now, when Satan manifests himself, he doesn't appear as Leviathan or Lucifer or the red dragon or a gigantic angel. He appears, transforms himself into an angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11:14. Why? That's the deception. That's the deception. Now, there's a couple words that's significant, prince and king. So Satan will, there's two main areas of his deception takes place, and that's religion and politics. That's right, religion and politics. So we'll get into that. Okay, now in Matthew 3, John the Baptist shows up. And he said this, when a bunch of these people came to him out in the wilderness, and the Pharisees came along with him, and John said, when he said, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Okay, that's Matthew 3:7 and Luke 3:7. Wrath to come doctrinally is usually referring to the Great Tribulation. But he calls them generation of vipers. Is he speaking figuratively or is he speaking literal? Now, there they are, the Pharisees standing right in front, just like any man, and he called them vipers, vipers. Matthew 12:34, Jesus Christ unveiled the vipers. He said, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? Well, the Lord knows that they will use good words and fair speeches to deceive the hearts of the simple, Romans 16. But again, he calls them vipers, just like John the Baptist. Both of them unveiled the vipers. People who listened to that probably looked over and said, they don't look like snakes to me. It just looks like a good, godly, dedicated man. Matthew 23:33, Jesus directs an entire message to these generation of vipers. He says, ye serpents, ye generations of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? That's the chief priests and the Pharisees. Is he saying all of them? Well, obviously not, because Nicodemus was a Pharisee. But the majority of them, standing there looking just like any man of the cloth, but yet Jesus referred to him as vipers. Is he speaking literally? In John 8:44, he spoke to this crowd again. He said, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." John 8:44. Again, is Jesus Christ speaking literal? I dare say yes. Yes, the Pharisees were literal, walking around looking like flesh and blood men, religious men. But Jesus says that they were children, literal children of Satan. Genesis 3:15. Yes, he can have children. John 6:70. And here's where it really gets tough. Jesus Christ said, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil." He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now, he didn't say he's like a devil. He said he is a devil. Now, none of the apostles knew that. Judas Iscariot, a walking, talking devil, looking like, acting like, talking like, smelling like an apostle, performing the miracles of apostle for 3.5 years, amongst the guys for 3.5 years, and they still did not know the deception right in front of them. That's how subtle the serpent is. Could that be happening today? Now, we know in John 13 that Judas Iscariot was directly indwelt by Satan, John 13, 2. And he's called the son of perdition, John 17, 11, and 12. And he most likely is the king over hell, Revelation 9, 11. And he's probably coming back to mimic the second coming of Christ. But Jesus said directly, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil." Now, if you live with somebody, you pretty much read into their nature. But here is a devil who masqueraded as an apostle, as a man, and not one of the apostles knew that he was a devil, even when Jesus said he was a devil in John 6. Way before the end of his ministry. That's how subtle it is. Now, the Lord Jesus also said in Luke 17, he also said this in Matthew 24, but I'm going to read the Luke 17, 26 passage where it says this. "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat. They drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built, but the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." So what happened before the flood, where God's Spirit got so fed up with the flesh on earth that he destroyed them all. And the same with Sodom and Gomorrah. The they in this context doesn't appear to be normal people. Why? Because normal people, male and female, eat, drink, marry, and so forth and so on. But this they appears to be something different. Who is they, or who are they? Daniel 2:43. In the interpretation of the dream of Nebuchadnezzar that foretold five international kingdoms, it says this in verse 43, "Whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay." This is the mixing of seed, of the seed of they, devils, fallen angels, with men and women and animals. That's the they that Jesus is talking about in Luke 17. Now, again, like I say, this is strange doctrine. Hebrews 13:9, So a person don't want to be occupied with these things and base your entire ministry on this, but you need to know something, and hopefully you can instruct young people to become vigilant. So Jesus said, you go back in the days of Noah, and it shall be in the days of the Son of Man. So we're getting closer and closer to the Son of Man. Okay, so obviously these things are taking place. They took place before the flood, and they've been taking place ever since the flood. So this has been going on for 6,000 years. In Genesis 6, verse 1, it says, and it came to pass when men began to multiply in the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair. And they, the sons of God, took them wives of all which they chose. Now, of course, this is not believers and unbelievers. It's just obviously not. Sons of God define Job 1, Job 2, Job 38 to be angels, in particular, in this context, when they become fallen angels, become strange flesh. It says, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Oh, there's a different type of flesh there. To say man is flesh, well, that's understandable. There's a different type of flesh. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that. Okay, so this strange flesh manifested themselves to be giants. They don't have to manifest themselves to be giants, but in this context, that's what they did. After that, that's where you get into Goliath, a super soldier, you know, MKUltra type super soldier, or the Anakims. Okay, there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that. So if they become, if the fallen angels become flesh, they take on flesh, then they are going to die as a result of the water. Now, the ones who've fallen after, where after the flood, okay, then they still live out a certain length of time span. He says, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bear children to them. Okay, now notice, they bear children to them, not with them. They bear children to them. The same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. Okay, so mighty men, men of renown. We'll come back to that. Okay, now, the statement, for that he also is flesh. If you go to Jude 6 and 7, and the angels which kept not their first estate, okay, as spirits, Hebrews 1, 7, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness under the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and his cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth an example suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Okay, so this is strange flesh, strange doctrine. Strange ideas, but yet coming right out of the Bible. Okay, Psalm 82, verse 5 through 7, describing when these spirits, angels, fall, become flesh. When they die in judgment and reserved in hell. Psalm 82, 5 through 7, they know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. Okay, well, obviously, the flood. I have said, ye are gods. There's the offer that Satan used to entice Eve. And all of you are children of the Most High, but children of the Most High, sons of God, but ye shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Die like men. It's not a man dying. It's an unusual, strange flesh dying. So the fallen angels that took on flesh before the flood died in the flood. The fallen angels that take on flesh after the flood just die according to the natural laws of life. Now back to the men of renown. Men of renown. Okay, renown according to Webster's 1828, which is a good dictionary, but yet we're not going to limit ourselves to the 1828. Renown means fame, celebrity. The verb means to make famous. So are the famous celebrities that you and I see walking, talking devils masqueraded as men and women. Beautiful people. So we're not going to limit ourselves to the 1828 because the King James Bible defines its own terms. So you look up the word renown in the Bible and you'll see the characteristics of the word renown. Numbers 1:16 states, these were the renown of the congregation, princes. Okay, princes would be similar to our word politicians. So these men of renown are infiltrate the government structures. That's where they get. They get power because they are infatuated with power. In Ezekiel 29:3 unveils Pharaoh and Egypt. It says, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, comma, the great dragon. Now, if you were to talk to the average Egyptian, they would have looked up to Pharaoh and thought he was a wonderful man, a great man. Be he liberal, be he conservative, doesn't matter. He was a famous king. If you would have said to them that literally behind the mask, he's an actual walking, talking dragon. He's a reptile, reptilian. They would have, are you kidding me? Are you out of this world? Put him in a straitjacket. Take him to a nut house. Yeah, but that's what the Bible unveils. In Numbers 16:2, famous in the congregation, men of renown. So Noah Webster got that one right. Renown, meaning famous. Ezekiel 16:14-15. Thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty. Thou didst trust in thine own beauty and playest the harlot because of thy renown and pourest out thy fornications on everyone. So in this context, renown would be somebody beautiful, a beautiful female that may not be a female, but she plays the harlot, or it plays the harlot, and fornication is greatly encouraged. In Jude verse 7, it says, giving themselves over to fornication. Okay, now another word in Genesis 6 is mighty men. If you look at the mighty men, the superheroes in the cartoons that they put in front of the children, Spider-Man, Batman, Superman, Iron Man, X-Man, Ninja, Ant-Man, Inhuman, they are conditioning. And when Spider-Man weaves his web, notice he'll drop his hand and give the devil horns in order for the web to come out. He don't have to give the horns. He can just pull back his wrist. Why does he give the horns? It's because he's conditioning. It is a conditioning of the children to accept this. Now, it's called mighty men of renown. But what if those men aren't men? Or they are men, but they appear to be female, transgender, transsexual, or a tranny in itself. What if that's a possibility? Well, we're going to go to the devil's side and read some of their literature. Okay, because God often will make Satan advertise his intentions. And so it's like he has to let it be known what his intentions are. Manly P. Hall was a fella that wrote a book called The Secret Teachings of All Ages. He was a 33rd degree Mason. In the chapter entitled Kabbalistic Keys to the Creation of Man. So this would be part of what's known as the Kabbalah. The Kabbalah. So this is the ancient mystic Jewish teaching about the creation of Adam. This lays the foundation for the religious teaching of the secret societies, the Illuminati, the Freemasons, and the pagan mystic Jewish Kabbalah. So this lays the foundational belief of the powers that be of the mighty men of renown. Now, Manly P., he probably wasn't a man, but even at that, Manly P. Hall writes, the Old Testament, especially the Pentateuch, contains not only the traditional account of the creation of the world and of man, but also locked within the secrets of the Egyptian initiators of the Moses concerning the Genesis of the God-man. Okay, that's what the devil offered Eve in Genesis 3:5. Ye shall be as gods. Okay, his private interpretation of the creation of Adam goes in this way. Beginning of the Bible. These guys got to start with the Bible, and then they twist it a little bit. That's what the serpent does. He says, when the plural and the androgynous, that's an interesting word, androgynous, Hebrew word Elohim, was translated into the singular and sexless word God, the opening chapters of Genesis were rendered comparatively meaningless. Of course, that's his opinion. The androgynous constitution of Elohim, God, is disclosed where he, referring to God, is said to have created man in his own image, male and female, or more properly, as the division of the sexes had not yet taken place, male-female. That's what he's talking about. And androgynous is a male-female. He's saying that's what God is. He says, note that neither the masculine nor the feminine principle as yet existed in the separate state. So that's what he's believing, what Adam was created in the original state. Now he's going to develop four Adams in this book. And the first three were androgynous, okay, male, female, okay, as gods, just like he promised Eve. But when man fell, that separated them. So in their mindset, if they get back to be androgynous, okay, he stated that man was primarily androgynous is quite universally conceded. No, it's not. No, it's not. That's your opinion, and that's in your crowd. And it is a reasonable presumption that he will ultimately regain his bisexual state. Okay, that's what Manly P. says. He concluded with this, from this point of view, man is still actually androgynous and spiritual complete. But in the material world, the feminine part of man's nature and the masculine part of the woman's nature are quiescent. That means in a state of inactivity. Okay, now that is the religious beliefs of Satan and his minions. And that's where they believe they get power and become spiritual and become the elite with an advanced intelligence. This is the basic reason why you're seeing the transgender movement being pushed and enforced worldwide. In the United Kingdom, offered over 20 different options for as low as 13-year-olds to choose what kind of a gender they can be. Boy, girl, tomboy, female, male, young woman, young man, trans girl, trans boy, gender fluid, agender, androgynous. Androgynous. There it is. I mean, they're pushing this worldwide. Why? Is because the New World Order, one gender in one body, is unacceptable. Their god is Baphomet. Baphomet is a goat-headed god that's putting the two signs fingers up, but yet it has female breasts, but it's a male entity. Now, my sister was a missionary. She's a missionary in China, and her youngest son, Joshua, told me that in Thailand, the prettiest girls walking the streets are natural-born boys. What is that? What? This is in Thailand. It's not only Thailand, it's all over the place. Thailand is just willing to broadcast it. The prettiest ones are like the Barbie doll, and those are the ones used in Hollywood in the music industry. The political ones tend to be more obvious trannies and ugly. Joan Rivers, a comedian, stated that one time after she performed a wedding ceremony for two sodomites, a news reporter asked her, did she think that there's going to be a homosexual in the White House? And she said, don't get excited, Obama, everyone knows Obama is gay. And Michelle is a tranny. She said, and he said, what? He said, Michelle is a transgender. Now, she died 2 months later in a routine medical procedure. I say she died, possibly died or fake death, put into obscurity for letting the cat out of the bag. Not quite sure. But in 1931, an author named Aldous Huxley wrote a book entitled The Brave New World. The Brave New World is a dystopian novel. Okay, that means it's a society that is undesirable or frightening, an anti-utopia. And in that, he wrote, because the devil's got to broadcast this thing. This novel was set in London in the year 2540. I hope it's not that long. But the novel anticipates developments in reproductive technology, sleep learning, psychological manipulation, and classical conditioning that are combined to make a profound change in society. Okay, he wrote in 1958 a second book, Brave New World Revisited, and he was reassessed his essay, and discovered that it's going much faster than he expected. And in 1962, he wrote a novel entitled The Island, and it's all about the same thing. There are other prophetic books written by lost men and women. George Orwell, 1984, is another prophetic book. And Ayn Rand's Atlas Shrugged is another book that's prophetic. Now, the Bible says, be not deceived. Be not deceived. Okay? And so, the phrase, be not deceived, is found five times in the Bible. And this is the Lord telling you and I that we need to be alert and vigilant to the deception. In 1 Peter 5, verse 8, he writes, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That's the end game. That's the end game. Now, in the religious realm, it's not really hard if a person's a Bible reader to tell the deception, because the deceivers will appear to be apostolic. Apostolic succession, the Catholic Church, apostolic signs and wonders, charismatic movement. 2 Corinthians 11:13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. So if somebody claims to be apostolic, Revelation 2, verse 2, states at the end part, thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Okay, so that's, for a Bible believer, that's not difficult. For a person who is adamant in the words of God, that deception is pretty much quickly to be revealed. But in this day of Laodicea, many, many Christians haven't figured that out. Now, Satan will hide his agenda in plain sight. It's right in front of us. It's a sleight of hand. And in the New World Order, one gender will be forbidden. So these men of renown, these people, these famous people, what are they that we're watching on television? One needs to learn and discern the differences between male and female anatomy, not referring to the obvious, okay, referring to their private parts and things. I'm not referring to the obvious, because you see, that's often not displayed, okay, in public. But you look at the head, the ratio of the head versus the shoulders. You take note of the Adam's apple of a man, the large trachea, okay, the hips of a lady. The hips are wider so that they can give birth. The indent above the navel or below the navel. The shape of the jaw. The pointer finger versus the ring finger. Now, that's not absolute, because they've been put, uh, the powers that be have been pumping estrogen or testosterone in the food, so it's becoming more of an agender in this new generation. But you need to be alert to the pagan hand signs that these people will often give out. Now, when you look at them just from pictures and photos that you see them, you may not be absolutely, totally proof until you would take an x-ray of the hips, and that would be absolute proof. But I doubt that they're going to let you, you know, an FTM or a T or an MTF, male to female, or which is probably the majority of them, or female to male, which is some of them also. You could actually x-ray the hips, and that would pretty much let you know the DNA is female or male by the hips. Now, the deception is that there's a bunch of genetic engineering. The genetic engineering has not been perfected. It will not be perfected because God is the one that has the perfect creation. Okay, and so these genetically engineered men of renown, okay, will often have dead spots. They'll, you know, kind of freak out. They'll have strange reactions at times. Okay, and so that's often a clue. The plastic and cosmetic surgery is continuous as they continue to age. They appear, the older they appear almost plastic and almost alien at times. Hormones are given to them to create the illusion of false breasts and things like that. There's obviously transgender aesthetic surgery from male to female where they have breast augmentation, voice augmentation, silicone injection, rib removal where they can remove the 8th, 9th, and 10th rib and try to make that indentation appear to come above the navel when it's a male. When you see pictures of these people, take note, they will usually, the females will put their hands on their hips to cover up the male hip. They'll have an exaggerated smile to make it not notice that male jaw. Okay, they'll get their trachea shaved down so it's not so obvious. They will twist their body. They will cover themselves up with a bunch of makeup and large hair is all intent to deceive. Some of their pictures, they'll cover one eye and they'll have the hand symbols revealing their worship. And if you are beginning to become alert to these things, instead of a man lusting after this beautiful woman, you ought to get angry because that devil is trying to deceive you. And that devil wants to destroy you. And you ought to expose that devil for what it is. Now, if you become alert to these things and become, you know, get spiritual discernment, one of the great gifts, you might discover that many, if not the vast majority, if not all, I doubt all because, you know, it's tough to get all. All the Pharisees weren't walking, talking devils because Nicodemus was not. But you might discover in a music industry that these females aren't females. A Britney Spears, a Taylor Swift, instead of young men lusting after Taylor Swift, they might recognize, hey, that could be a tranny. Madonna. Now, Madonna and Beyonce, they have the markings, but yet they will show their worship at halftime of the Super Bowl. I mean, they're not hiding it. They're rubbing it right in people's face. You say, well, that's rock music. Yeah, I'm not going to get into that. Yeah, do you think the country music is any different? You go back and investigate all the cosmetic surgeries that these entities are having in order to deceive. Hollywood is filled with these deceivers. It is infested, probably, I would guess, at this time, running over 90%. Just a guess. And again, if you could x-ray and look at the bone structure. That way you can get rid of all the veneer, all the facade, and you would be able to tell exactly what's going on. But that's not going to be allowed. Politicians. Obvious ones in the political world was Janet Reno. I mean, obviously, a tranny. I mean, you could look at Nancy Pelosi or Maxine Waters or even Hillary Clinton. Michelle Obama, that's the one that Joan Rivers ratted out. I mean, that's obvious. You can look at some of the female governors, senators, congressmen. You say, how many of them? Unfortunately, at this time in our lives, probably the vast majority of them. You say, what are they? I don't know. I just know that they're not normal male or female. Something strange. Barbara Bush. Laura Bush. I mean, if you look at these and investigate and look through the veneer, look through and discern. Many super soldiers through MK Ultra like Goliath. Some of the super athletes may be genetically engineered. They might break down like Tiger Woods did. Or Serena Williams. I mean, come on. That's kind of an obvious one. You say, how far back does this go? Well, you can go to tennis in the early 1900s and overlook the long dress that some of them tennis players have. And you can say, that is not a natural born woman. The porn industry is loaded, infested with fake beauties to encourage fornication, to destroy your marriage, to destroy your mind. Instead of lusting after those things and messing up your brain waves, recognize that that is a walking, talking devil who has had hundreds of cosmetic surgery and hormones pumped into it to destroy me. Oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. That line was first referred to a love triangle in a play, Marmion, by Sir Walter Scott. And the devil knows that fornication is the way to entrap and ensnare. The beauty pageants are infested with fake females. The news industry is infested with these entities. You could look at Mika Brzezinski and do a trans investigation, or Megyn Kelly. It doesn't matter what side of the aisle you're on, be it conservative, be it liberal, it does not matter. One gender will be forbidden in the New World Order, soon to be coming. And in my opinion, the sooner the better. In Daniel 11, 37, 38 reveals the Antichrist. It says, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women. I find it interesting that the feminist movement may be led by fake female entities, many of them uglier than a mud fence. But you see, the beauty queens are the ones with all the cosmetic surgery. Those are reserved for the music industry and Hollywood, where in the political world, they're not real concerned about the looks there. And so there's the reason why. It says, nor the desire of women in Daniel 11, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all, but in his estate shall he honor the God of forces. This is the future anti-utopia world that the Brave New World prophesied about, that Atlas Shrugged prophesied about, that Manly P. Hall prophesied about, the androgynous society. Now, God's protection to overcome that for Israel was put in this fashion. When Israel came into the land of Canaan, God told them, destroy their pictures. Numbers 33:52. Take the posters off the wall. Okay, destroy those pictures. Get rid of them. And then he ordered in Deuteronomy 22:5, he ordered no cross-dressing. No cross-dressing in order to deceive. You see, that's what was taking place in Canaan. That's why God had them come in and destroy them. That's why the Anakims were wiped out, told to be wiped out, and Amalek told to be wiped out totally, because they had wholly given over to these things. And we're seeing it in our day and age. It's been around for a long time, my friend. Exodus chapter 20, God ordered no idols. In Leviticus 18, God ordered no fornication or witchcraft. Now, the ideal situation is Romans 13:14, where he says, make no provision for the flesh. No provision. No, don't be looking at it. And if you have some discernment, point out the deception. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. That's why you got to get rid of that stuff. And in Psalm 101:3, it says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. And so as we get closer to Christ's coming, as John the Baptist unveiled the vipers, Jesus unveiled the vipers, the Bible unveils the vipers, you and I should have discernment. And when we come across someone who's half dead because they got deceived, be the good Samaritan. Help them out. Older generation, pray for the young generation. Like Jesus told Peter, I have prayed for you. Satan hath desired to sift you as wheat. And to stay true to the Lord Jesus Christ until we hear the trump. In Jesus' name we do pray on that. Amen and amen.